Paragraph C of our study is the Shema. You will find it in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and following. This is, after the brief introduction in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 3, this is the second major topic that Moses undertakes in his commencement address, in the body of his address. Remember, there was a historical introduction, and then he reviewed in his review of the law, he began with the Ten Commandments, and then now we move to the Shema. Remember, the Shema is known by heart to the good practicing Jew. He can recite it from heart. And the first word, as we will note in a few moments, beginning in verse 4, the very first word in context is the verb to hear, which is Shema. And the Jews have a tendency to name certain passages of Scripture after the first word or several words in the passage, and then that's the title of it as far as they're concerned. So the Shema means to hear, and we'll note that in due time. Let's get cracking. Point one. The four priorities which are proclaimed in the Shema are: one, be occupied with Christ; two, love God; three, love doctrine; and four, teach it to your children. Now, this prevents the fourth generation curse. These four priorities will do that. And if a nation, a family takes this seriously, then that family can maintain first generation status down to 1,000 generations. When a group of families accumulating in what is called a client nation, when a large enough number practice these four priorities, it will maintain that client nation in history down to 1,000 generations. So these four priorities are going to be mentioned by Moses in the Shema. Point two. Those who were in the mature pivot had attained occupation with Christ and fully understood the opening statement in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. From the New American Standard, it reads this way: Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Point 3. This verse begins with the mandate, Shema, the verb to hear. It means not only to hear, but to concentrate on the message and then to obey what you understand. The message which follows is to be clearly understood and it is to be believed. Therefore, hear, O Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That is a statement of fact that the Jews are to first of all know before anything else. They are to know it. They are to understand it. They are to concentrate on it. They are to obey it. This is a mandate. This is a statement of occupation with Christ. Here is the mandate. Hear, O Israel. And then the statement follows, the thing that they are to hear, to concentrate on, and to make a part of their streams of consciousness. Point four. The audience for this mandate is Israel. Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel. The first doctrine they are to metabolize is, in the Hebrew, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Now, you have in your hands, most likely, a Bible. King James, New American Standard, New International Version, some other brand. But generally speaking, I think all Bibles follow the following editorial process. So I want to go through a few points here with you so that you will know how to read your Bible. Point five. The word Adonai in Hebrew is Lord. That is the word for Lord. It can be used for anyone in a position of authority by a subordinate. Anyone in a position of authority could be called Lord. So, the husband of a household could be called Lord. David as king could be called Lord. One of the authorities in one of the tribes could be called Lord. Now, when it refers to deity, Adonai, translated into the English, is spelled with a capital L. Please note the capital L here. When it refers to deity, it could refer to any of the three members of the Trinity. And when it references a member of the Trinity, Lord is spelled with a capital L. When a human figure is the subject, it is spelled with a lowercase L. For example, referring to David as Lord because he's king. It would be L-O-R-D with a lowercase L. Point six. There is a name for deity which is classified as the proper name for God, and that is Yahweh. Now, please note that Lord is Adonai. And when it references deity, a capital L, but lowercase O-R-D. When it references an individual, a human, it's all lowercase. Now we want to go to the proper name for God, Yahweh. It comes over into the English as Jehovah. It means the self-existing one. Yahweh means the self-existing one. Dependent upon context, it refers to one of the members of the Trinity. When translating this word, the English Bibles use the word Lord in all caps. And therefore it looks this way in the English type. And if you'll look in your Bibles, if your Bible follows this process, you will see that the word Lord in Deuteronomy 6:4 is in all caps. Therefore, what's the Hebrew word that's sitting there? Yahweh. Got that? It means the self-existing one. Now, some of you who are sharp are confused right now, but we ain't done. Dependent upon context, it refers to one of the members of the Trinity. When translating this word, the English Bibles use the word Lord in all caps. 7. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. Elohim is translated into the English by the word God, G-O-D. So we have three words that can reference deity. Adonai, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. Yahweh, Lord in all caps. Elohim, God. Now we have in Deuteronomy 6:4, Lord God. And you have all uppercase for Lord, and then you have the word God. You have Yahweh Elohim. Point 8. The name Adonai became popular among the Jews to refer to God because they were uncomfortable with verbalizing the divine name Yahweh. When they ran across Yahweh, we call it Jehovah, when they ran across Yahweh in their texts, they would read Yahweh and understand Yahweh. But when it came to pronouncing it, they were afraid to pronounce the proper name of God. And so they chose an alternate, Adonai. So when they read the Shema, they don't say Yahweh Elohim, they say Adonai Elohim. Got it? So your confusion was this. If it's all caps, and all caps means that the Hebrew word back there is Yahweh, why do you say Adonai? Because I said it. And when you say it, you don't say Yahweh, you say Adonai. If you read it in your mind, you think Yahweh. Now, did you follow that? Now you know how to read your English Bibles. When you're out loud, it's Adonai. When you get to all caps. When you read it, it's Yahweh. Is this too hard? Okay. We will surge on then. I can see people getting this tape, flipping through there trying to see, what is he saying here? Well, why don't I review to make sure you've got it? The word Adonai is Hebrew for Lord. It can be used for anyone in a position of authority by a subordinate. When it refers to deity, it's spelled with a capital L, other letters lowercase. When a human figure is the subject, it is spelled with a lowercase L, and of course the other letters are lowercase. There is a name for deity which is classified as the proper name for God, and that's Yahweh or Jehovah. It means the self-existing one. Dependent upon context, it refers to one of the members of the Trinity. And when translating this word, the English Bibles use the word Lord in all caps. 7. The Hebrew word for Lord is Elohim, translated into English by the name God. The name Adonai became popular among the Jews to refer to God because they were uncomfortable with verbalizing the divine name Yahweh. So when reading it, they would say Adonai. The word, point 9, the word Elohim is plural in the Hebrew and indicates that God is one in essence, but more than one in personality. See, this I am here is a plural ending. We would have an S, indicates plural endings in English. In Hebrew, it is I am. And so Elohim is plural. But it's translated singular. Why? God is one in essence, but more than one in personality. Point 10. The ending I am indicates plurality, and we know that number is 3. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, as it is called. 11. The words Adonai, Eloheinu, are translated, the Lord is our God. That is the translation of it in your Bibles. Now let me flip back and see. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. Now that is a fine translation when you understand you have Yahweh Elohim or Adonai Eloheinu. That's the translation. The Lord, all caps, is our God. Point 12. This is followed by 2 more words, Adonai Echad, which are translated, the Lord is one, or Yahweh is one. But when pronounced, it's Adonai. 13. There are quite a number of titles for deity in Scripture, each describing certain aspects of His character. When the Lord spoke to Moses at the burning bush, Moses inquired how he was to identify him to the people. Now, he encounters this burning bush thing. If you've seen the Ten Commandments, you've seen this scene. It was quite a job they did back then, special effects. This bush was really glowing. And it would glow as if it were on fire, but it was not consuming the bush. So what is that? That's the Shekinah, you see. And it's the presence of Jesus Christ as He appears to Moses in this theophany. And He communicates to Moses, I'm commissioning you to set my people free, and so on. Well, Moses is saying, all right, I've had this conversation with you, but who's going to believe me? What am I going to say to them when they ask me your name? And that's what we get in Exodus chapter 3, 13 through 15. Exodus 3, 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, quote, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. End quote. Now, they may say to me, what's his name? What shall I say back to them? Verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, that made perfect sense for you, didn't it? I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Verse 15. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, note all caps, the Lord, Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob. Why the repetition? People make fun of the repetition of the Scriptures. It leaves nothing to doubt. Who are we talking about here? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that means a lot in the Jewish frame of reference. There is only one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has sent me to you. This is the one I have spoken with. This is my name forever, and this is my title to all generations. Point 14. Keeping your Bibles open to Exodus 3:14, we note some following points. The words I am are one word in the Hebrew. The words I am are one word in the Hebrew. It is the verb to be. Hayah. The statement, I am who I am, is best translated, I am the perpetually existing one. He's used the word to exist here. To be, the verb to be. What shall I call you? You call me the verb to be. You call me the one who exists. I am who I am. I am the perpetually existing one. There's never been a time when I did not exist. I have eternal life. I have no beginning and I have no ending. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am who I am, the doubling of Hayah. I am the perpetually existing one. Point 15. He then goes on to identify himself by a special title. Yahweh, translated Jehovah into the English. The Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we have a title, we have a name, we have a proper noun to identify God. It is Jehovah. And that is applied to individual members of the Trinity. It does not speak of His one in essence. It speaks of one of the personalities of the three. And each member of the Trinity can be referred to as Yahweh, and it and are on occasion throughout the Scriptures. 16. The Lord God then informs Moses that Jehovah, or Lord in all caps, is His title for every generation. Not just for the Jews, but for every generation. 17. The word for title is Zikar. It's translated into English as memorial by the King James Version. Remembered is the word used in the NIV. And memorial name is the way it's translated by the New American Standard. But Zikar is the Hebrew word there. Now, if you will please note in your Bibles where it says that. It's the last comment made in verse 15. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial. I am to be remembered, or this is my memorial name, depending on your Bible, for all generations. Now let's note under point 18 a little bit on this word we have on the board, Zikar. It's defined as follows by Johannes Bonnevik and Helma Ringgren, Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament, Volume 4, and I excerpt from pages 64 through 76. Zikar means to remember or to think of. So we have memory center working. Whenever you see the name Yahweh, memory center goes into action. This is a title. It's a proper noun referencing deity. And remember that Yahweh itself means I am the one who perpetually exists. It denotes the presence and acceptance of something in the mind. So when you see the name Jehovah or Lord in all caps, it is to be a vector for your memory center. What is being referenced here is someone who perpetually exists, and you think of divine essence at that point and all of the 10 characteristics of divine essence. This is to be freely flowing in your stream of consciousness. Proper names mean things in Scripture. And we studied that when we did Daniel, for example. We saw what their Hebrew names meant, which were all associated with the faith rest drill. We saw what their Chaldean names were, which were all associated with the Chaldean pantheon. So they were, that was a brainwashing technique. Names mean things. And our Lord's name, of course, means a lot. It takes into our mind all of the concepts related to deity and its characteristics. So it denotes the presence and acceptance of something in the mind. So there is doctrinal recall when you see the name. What is remembered is taken to heart. That's the way it's phrased in this dictionary here. That means that what is remembered is freely flowing in the stream of consciousness. The verbs meditate, consider, and understand help define zakar by showing that it denotes an active cognitive occupation with a person. It connotes an active cognitive occupation with a person. Occupation with Yahweh. Occupation with Christ in this context. God has remembrance because of the way He reveals His name Yahweh in Exodus 3 verse 15. Quote, "This is My name forever and My zakar throughout all generations." End quote. If the name Yahweh indeed signifies the being of God in the sense of personal presence, then zakar could be identical with this name, or it could add an essential element in the sense of its proclamation. And so what is bound up in this memory, in this memorial, is really we have a vector here. Yahweh brings to your mind all of the things you know about this individual, this perpetual existing one that is your Lord. And so you recall all of the doctrines associated with Messiah, if you're a Jew at this time, when you see the name Yahweh. And they were nervous about verbalizing it, so they substituted Adonai. Point 19. The instruction to Moses on how to identify God to his people Israel is first of all to declare Him as I am, the perpetually existing One. That's the first way He is to introduce this figure, this personality, this individual with whom He's had this conversation. I am spoke to me. The perpetually existing One had a conversation with me. Then Moses is to identify Him by a title, Jehovah, the self-existing One who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the perpetually existing One. Yahweh, the self-existing One. We depend on other things to keep us alive, our bodies. We have to have food and water. We have to have a certain environment that doesn't go too far below a certain degree or too high above. We bake or we freeze. We can't breathe in water. We have to have air. If we leave planet Earth, we have to take its environment with us in order to survive. That's the astronaut's problem. Deity is self-existing. It needs no outside agent to keep it going. It has eternal life regardless of whether it's in water, air, or outer space. Whether it's cold or whether it's too hot. Whether it has food or whether it doesn't. Whether it has water or whether it doesn't. The self-existing One is not dependent on any outside agent to keep it going. And that's what's communicated by Yahweh. This self-existing One who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 20. Finally, the name Jehovah or Yahweh is to be a title which is used as a vector for recall. Anytime this word pops up in Scripture, it's a vector for recall. What do you recall? The self-existing one who is your Lord. Nobody can make that claim but God Himself. It's almost like Christ looking down at the paralytic and saying, I forgive you of your sins. And the scribe saying, well, you can't do that. No guy can do that. And Christ then made the point by having the paralytic get up and walk off, I'm not just a guy. I am your Messiah. I am the self-existing one. I am Yahweh. And on several occasions, by the way, he made the comment, he said, I am thus and so. And it made the Sanhedrin, the Pharisee, they got nervous as cats when he would say that. I am this, I am that. You can't be saying Hiya to me. That's blasphemy. See, that's what they tried to try him on, and did try him on it. Charges of blasphemy. Why? He says, Hiya, I am. No, only God can say that. And he said, well, deal with it. The name Jehovah is to be a title which is used as a vector for recall. Every time this name is mentioned, it is to serve as a stimulus which brings to one's remembrance who and what God is. It brings to your remembrance who and what God is. Namely, the self-existing one, the God of Israel. 21. Since each member of the Godhead has identical essence, then each one is referred to individually or collectively as Elohim. Since each member of the Godhead has identical essence, then each one is referred to individually or collectively as Elohim, which means that God is one in essence. Elohim, you remember, is plural. 22. But since all three are co-equal, they may each be referred to by the term Jehovah, the self-existing one. God the Father is Jehovah. God the Son is Jehovah. God the Holy Spirit is Jehovah. 23. However, 90% of the time, this title is used for Jesus Christ because He is the revealed member of the Godhead. There is only one member of the Godhead who can ever be seen by the perceptive areas of the human brain. We have a problem with our sight. If you've ever studied light, you know that the light spectrum is quite large, quite broad. And somewhere close to the middle, we have a very narrow band that is called visible light. And over here is infrared, and over here is ultraviolet. And we don't see either of those without special glasses, of course. But just with our naked eye, visible light is very, very narrow. That's why the unseen warfare can rage around us and we don't have a clue. We can't see it. Visible light is here. And therefore, when God makes it possible for us to perceive Him, He has to be perceived in that very narrow band there. And when God is perceived by the human eye in the Old Testament, it is called a theophany. And it is always second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. No one sees God and lives. The Holy Spirit is a spirit and obviously cannot be seen. Anytime, therefore, you see the revelation of deity in the Old Testament, it is a theophany and it is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it's called a Christophany. And that is always, obviously, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And he had several Christophanies after his resurrection. He It is a Christophany. Anytime in the Old Testament, it's a theophany, and it's always Jesus Christ. So therefore, 90% of the time when you see references to Yahweh in the Old Testament, it's Jesus Christ. And any time you see God revealed in the Old Testament, it is Jesus Christ. For He is the only revealed member of the Godhead. And it comes in certain ways. There are phenomena of nature, for example, the burning bush. We saw Him in a theophany in the burning fiery furnace in Chaldea with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see Him in a theophany in the Garden of Eden as He converses daily with Adam and Eshah. We see God revealed to the human eyesight on several occasions in the Old Testament. Theophanies, the revealed member of the Godhead. 24, in fact, Jesus Christ is the member of the Trinity who revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush. Moses saw something. He saw the Shekinah. By the way, the cloud by day and fire by night was a theophany. He is the great I Am who referred to Himself as Jehovah, the self-existing one. Exodus 3:13-15. Anytime Moses talked to Yahweh, he was talking to Jesus Christ. I taught a little bit on Genesis 1 years and years ago. And in the context of Genesis 1, you have the creation of the universe, obviously. And I taught the concept that Jesus Christ was the member of the Trinity who created the universe. And I referenced Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 to point that out. It's crystal clear just by reading those two verses. It was amazing to me how many adult members of the congregation where I was teaching this got wind of that and challenge the idea. People don't understand who Jesus Christ is. It's like He's a guy who was born about 4 B.C. and died about 30 A.D. and He's gone. He didn't exist before and He don't exist now in some strange way. That He's not God, that He has nothing to do with Old Testament stuff and has nothing to do with anything that goes on in the New Testament past the resurrection. He is the God of this universe. It is Jesus Christ who created the universe at a microsecond of time through divine fiat. He thought it into existence. Genesis 1:1, referencing Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. And when He stands in front of Moses and He reveals Himself through a phenomenon of nature, the burning bush, He is the Shekinah. It is Christ communicating with Moses, and He calls Himself the great I Am, Jehovah, the self-existing one. He calls Himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the Shekinah glory. He is manifest to Israel in a pillar of fire and cloud. He is the one who brought them up out of Egypt. He is the member of the Godhead who delivered the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Yahweh Elohim is Jesus Christ. Point 25. Since the Jews considered the name Jehovah to be sacred, they were reticent to utter it. And therefore, whenever they encountered it in Scripture, they would substitute the title Adonai, which is Lord. And they were not being in any way rude or disrespectful here. They simply were honoring the name that they felt was too sacred to be pronounced verbally. So they substituted Adonai. 26. The final word in the statement is Echad. Adonai Echad. E-H-A-D. It's sort of a Hebrew's hard to pronounce. I never have gotten a hold of it. But you have sort of a CH in here. It is a number. This is a number. It is a number used as an intensive pronoun expressing compound unity or diversity in unity. Repeat, echad is a number used as an intensive pronoun expressing compound unity or diversity in unity. 27. Although Jesus Christ is co-equal with other members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, His personality is diverse from theirs in unique ways. Although Jesus Christ is co-equal with other members of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, His personality is diverse from theirs in unique ways. We shall note four. Number one, He is the revealed member of the Godhead through theophanies. For example, the burning bush. God never reveals Himself to man, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit doesn't. Only God the Son, that through theophanies, that makes Him unique or diverse from the other two members of the Trinity in that way. They're not diverse in their essence, but there's a diversity of personality here. And you can see that this is obviously so with the theophanies. Number two, He is the one who will take on the compound unity of undiminished deity and true humanity. He is the member of the Trinity who will take on the compound unity of undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. That is the hypostatic union. God the Father will not encounter hypostasis, neither shall the Holy Spirit. Only God the Son encounters hypostasis. Undiminished deity inseparably united with true humanity in one person forever. That makes Him unique from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit with regard to His personality. Number three, He is thus diverse from man in that He is God. None of us, regardless of what the Mormons say, are God, nor are we going to be God. You can't get that good. You were born with a man on first. Therefore, Jesus Christ is diverse from man in that He is God. Number four, He is destined to be, at the point of our context here, He is destined to be diverse from God in that He will become inseparably united with true humanity. And that makes Him different from God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. They never become inseparably united with true humanity. No hypostasis. Now, do you see? Now, I did not say that Jesus Christ was different from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit with regard to essence. They are co-equal, co-eternal, and co-infinite in their essence. Each have and possess identical essence. However, there is diversity of personality. Jesus Christ, I've given you four concepts here which make His personality different or diverse from that of God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. That, therefore, makes Him a unique personality. 28. Therefore, the best way to translate echad is by the English word unique. He is unique. He is the unique personality in all of eternal, angelic, or human history. No one has that kind of personality ever. In eternal history, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. In angelic history, none of them, although Lucifer wanted to be God, he never made it. And none of us shall either. So when it comes to unique, nothing is more unique than this, which is, by the way, redundant. You can't say more. You either is unique or you ain't unique. You have Miss Lamb drove that in. You can put no qualifiers in front of unique, she said. Unique is unique. If it's unique, it can't be more unique. So when it comes to unique, the uniquest, in deference to Miss Lamb, is Jesus Christ. You see this. I hope you do. The best way then to translate echad is unique. 29. Therefore, we can now translate the statement in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Jesus Christ is our God. Jesus Christ is unique. And that is a statement of occupation with Christ. Hear, O Israel, Jesus Christ is our God. Jesus Christ is unique. He is our God. There are no other gods like Him, first commandment. Don't make any idols of anything in heaven, in the air, on the earth, in the sea. Jesus Christ is unique. And you cannot make anything like Him. Honor Him, worship Him, love Him, learn His Word, make the application, teach it to your children. Shema Yisrael. Jesus Christ is our God. Jesus Christ is unique. This is occupation with Christ when you understand that Yahweh says in there, concentrate, remember, use as a vector to draw up into your stream of consciousness all those doctrines referencing this unique personality. Yahweh is a vector that draws that all up. This Yahweh is our God. This Yahweh is unique. That's occupation with Christ. Point 30. This then establishes the gospel for the Jewish people. It identifies the God of Israel as unique and the only God the Israelites are to worship. They're to worship no other. The first generation missed that, of course. Second generation got it crystal clear. They had occupation with Christ. And as Moses lectures them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, he's giving them clues on how they can maintain first generation status and how they can get it for their children. They have to understand this too. And that brings us to point 31, where we resume our context with Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and that's where we resume on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word, for what is found there that encourages and motivates us to pursue truth. We thank You that Jesus Christ is our God. We thank You for the fact that He is unique and that we are in Him. Thank You for Your continuing grace to us. May it motivate the advance. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, thou, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.